Deuteronomy chapter 6. Have you read the story of the little Dutch boy who saved Holland? As a book or a story written by Mary Maples Dodge, 1865. She wrote the story Hans Brinker, or the little Dutch boy who saved Holland. And let me just give you an excerpt of this. And do your best if you can. Fathers, if you'd look to your left and to your right and make sure that everyone in your family gets this. If you'd put away phones and texting and make sure. Otherwise, dads, I give you permission to leave your seat and go sit in between or pull them out. I just want this message to be heard by every single person here. Let me give you the story. It says, one day, a young Dutch boy had been playing for several hours near the huge dams or the dikes that held back the sea. And this writer says, every child in Holland knew that if the dikes break, the water would gush in and would completely bury the people and their cities underwater. So thousands would perish. So before he knew it, the sun had set. And this boy, when he realized how late it was, he began to run home. On his way home, he heard the trickling of water. There was a small hole in the dike. And he knew that if the little hole wasn't immediately plugged, it would grow quickly, large, much larger, and the dike would break, resulting in the death of hundreds of people. Well, he quickly approached the dike and discovered the hole. Ah. He put his finger in the hole and he yelled for help as loud as he could. He stood there frightened and freezing in the cold air all night. No one heard him all night. Well, in the morning, a priest came by and heard Hans moans for help. He immediately called for others to come, and the hole was repaired. And the boy was carried home, and all the people in town cheered for the young man who had saved their lives. They cheered for the young man who had saved their lives. Cheered for daddy who had saved their lives. Cheered for mom. Cheered for authority. You know, this is what happens in our homes. You have little holes in the dike, little holes in the dam, little things, little words, little bouts of pouting, little bouts of disobedience, little holes of bits of rage. And you know, the thought is, if we don't see, with God's help, those holes plugged, they get bigger and bigger, don't they? Before you know it, everyone's devastated and everyone's drowned. Everything comes apart. Families disintegrate, couples divorce, ministries implode, and teams self-destruct, and health deteriorates, and people die. You know, to use another word picture, Solomon compared these little holes to little foxes that come in and spoil the vines, destroy the vines. Solomon, Song of Solomon 2 verse 15. So you have a little bit of rust left unchecked. What happens? The equipment falls apart. A little bit of poison put into the pot. What happens? The whole pot is poisoned. A little fly, as a biblical illustration, comes in and destroys the ointment. In the home, it's like parents giving it a little at a time. Just a little bit. They give in a little time to the gaming desires of the child. Just one more hour. Eventually, without plugging the dike, that whole child's character is destroyed. Little holes of uncensored watching, or little holes of uncensored viewing, and it destroys a future, a person's future and potential, and destroys his spiritual walk. And little bits of setting precedence on evil practices. Like, well, Dad, you let me do it last year. Okay. I guess you could do it this year then. Didn't plug the hole, Dad. And you know, I think as we look at this passage, we're going to look at what God tells Israel. That God calls every parent, and I want to say grandparents need to take ownership of this. Our singles need to take ownership of this. Our young people need to hear this. God calls every parent to plug the holes. How? By giving the commands. by training up at the child in the way he should go, examining, watch this, methodology and application that applies to the commands of God. Explaining thoroughly what the consequences are if you don't follow these. Setting the example of the word-filled, spirit-filled life. Explaining and daily reminders of the Word of God. Living out the example. And here's where it really gets tough. One parent, mom or dad, teaches certain things. And, hey, son, that's a hole. This is dad. And I'm going to plug that hole. And then mommy comes in and says, wait a minute, that's too strict. You don't have to do what daddy says. All of a sudden, that hole is deteriorated. One family culture in a ministry or a church teaches strong standards in areas of music or modesty or purity or relationships and becomes the topic of ridicule of other families. And dad, mom won't buck up, as one person says, and plug the hole. So you hear them, little children, they grow up and become adults, and sometimes they say something like this. You know, I was never taught to think on my own. It was just rules, rules, rules. You know, and parents say, oh, shame on me, shame on me. No, not shame on you, shame on your child. Parents say, so I've just decided to major on the majors and let my children figure out how, as they grow older, how to apply. Stupid, stupid, stupid. I want to instill in them an understanding of the doctrines of the Bible so that when they grow up, they have a solid foundation to build their lives upon. However, I don't feel it's my job as a parent to set the standards and rules. Foolish, foolish, foolish. Here's another one. If I can just teach my children to, watch this, effectively praise and worship, then everything else will take care of themselves. No, that's not what God's Word says. Now, we're going to look at Deuteronomy 6, so please, hopefully you're there. A little of the context, chapter 5, Moses has just given the nation of Israel the Ten Commandments. Now he's telling them, here's what you do with them. Look at verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and judgments, which the Lord your God command to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Now verses 2 through 3, God tells Israel, you're to obey the word forever. Look at verse 2. He says, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, keep all these statutes and commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, and all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. So Moses now reminds the people of Israel that the commands, the statutes and judgments he's going to give them come from God, number one, are to be practiced in your home and nation. Number 3, to be effectively transferred to the generations to come. Are you with me? And they are to demonstrate the fear of the Lord, and their obedience to these will result in blessings from God. Now, verses 4 through 9, the Israelites were to love the Lord and teach His word, watch this, all the time. I mean, he starts out with verse 4, the great Shema, the great command, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And basically what he's saying to Israel, he's saying, make sure these things that I've taught you, the commands, the statutes, and the judgments, are internalized. Make them in your heart. And then he says, have reminders around you all the time. And I would say the application is placards, verses, music in the home playing. And he refers to a little box is called phylacteries. You strap on your forearm or put on the forehead. It reminds you of biblical truths. And today, actually, you knock on the door of an Orthodox Jewish home. They have what they call a mezuzah. It's a small box attached to the doorpost. And that contains various scripture quotations to remind them as they come into the house of the principles of God. And that's where they get this from Deuteronomy 6. Now, verses 10 through 19, God says the Israelites were to fear the Lord, honor God, respect Him. I think the biggest issue to God was that they would get into the land and forget God. He brings that out in verses 10 through 19. He tells them, serve only the Lord, use only my name in all your oaths. If not, you're going to provoke me to anger, God says. If you disobey me, you'll lose your land. If you obey me, I will protect you as a nation, and I'll throw out your enemies before you. Then verses 20 through 25, now, Israel, you are to teach the grace of God. Teach the grace of God, verses 20 through 25. Now, I've got a picture I want to show you, and this kind of explains this. There's a couple of them. It's a little triangle here. I want you to look. You have the various levels of teaching that Moses gives to the children of Israel in verse 1. And it's the thought is making sure the holes are plugged in the lives of the families and nation. Three things God says, I want you to teach always to Israel. I want them to learn. Number one, the commandments. See the foundation there? That's the principles, the precepts. It's like the commandments are, here's what God says. I want you to teach the word. That's why we stress family altar. Fathers, mothers. That's why we stress a time where you have a time in the word with your children. And then he says, building upon those commandments are the statutes. What are statutes? These are the rules, the measurements, the methods, the tasks. It's like, here's how you do it. Okay, I'm giving you a commandment now, son. Here's the application. And then he says the judgments. These are decisions based on future consequences. Here's how this is going to impact your life in the future. If you don't do this, here's what's going to happen. If you do this, here's how God will bless. Now, let me put it a different way. I'm going to interject some of the insight Pastor Jono gave me this week. The commands, I would say, are the principles and precepts that a parent teaches to the children. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't commit adultery. Keep your heart. Set no wicked thing before your eyes. These are biblical commands. Right? And then the statutes are the applications. Here's the standards in our home. Here's the rules we live by. Here's the methods. Now here's why. Here's the biblical command. This involves our view toward taxes, our view toward the tithe. This is why we don't exaggerate. This is why you don't flirt. This is why you're not involved in pornography. This is why we set certain rules over what we watch on TV. This is why we dress a certain way. This is why we allow and don't allow certain relationships. These are the applications. The applications or the statutes. And then the third, the judgments, these are the convictions you're going to live by. Hopefully, you'll take these commandments and statutes, you'll see the reason, and they become your own. You'll embrace them. Here's what's going to happen if you lie. Here's what's going to happen if you lie on your taxes. Here's what's going to happen if you don't tithe. Here's what will happen if you get involved, your whole focus on your phone or your gaming or stretching the truth or flirting or pornography. Here's what will happen in your life. Here's the effects. These are the convictions that you have. You have the commands, the statutes, the judgments. You have the precepts and principles. You have the applications and convictions. Well, let's talk about an effectiveness of teaching. Here's how you know your ministry in the home has been effective in plugging the holes of rebellion and rejection of God. Here's how you know you've plugged the dike. Look at verse 2. The information is passed on from generation to generation, and it's the idea of permanency. Look at verse 2. Here's why you do it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. So here's why you've got the commandments, statutes, and judgments. Here's why you have these convictions based on biblical truth. That you might fear God. You might fear the Lord. Respect Him. Hold Him in awe. To keep all these statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou thy son. Watch this. And thy son's son. And that's your grandchildren. All the days of your life. And that thy days may be prolonged. The thought is this. Thou, he said, that thou mightest. That's a personal application, guys. Here's for you. This is consistent in your home. That thou, thy son, so you apply it personally. Now your children have to apply the commandments, the statutes, and judgments. And your son's sons, that's your grandkids. How long do you keep this? I had one father say, well, listen, I've asked my kids to do this, and at age 21, they're going to make up their own mind and go their own way. No. Look what he says. All the days of your life. If it's good for now, it's good forever. If it's true to be pure now, it's true to be pure when you're 60 and 70 and 80 and 90. If it's important to be modest now, then it's important to be modest in your 40s and your 30s. Thou, thy son, thy son's sons, all the days of your life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Interesting word, prolonged. It's like your days might be made long, stretched out, fulfilled. You'll have a life that's fulfilled. Why? Seeing the legacy of your family and children serving God. We've been studying the Answers in Genesis material in Sunday school. Ken Ham is the head of Answers in Genesis. He wrote an interesting article, and I'll just give you part of his quote, and I think I'll give you part of it in a minute. He says, we must produce godly offspring who in turn will transmit the knowledge they have to the next generation. So they will be able to transmit this to the following generation, generation after generation. Then he says, and I put this before you, it is a strategic and eternally vital cast, as we're getting ready to put that up on the PowerPoint. All right? It is a strategic and eternally vital task, and obviously requires considerable work to ensure information is passed on and not lost from succeeding generations. Another interesting article, Nancy DeMoss Waugamaw. She writes this, our children are a sacred stewardship from the Lord. Our children are a sacred stewardship from the Lord. One day we will give an account to God for the spiritual condition of the next generation. Are you listening to that? I'm going to have to give an account for my grandchildren. He said, that does not diminish their responsibility. But we as adult believers will one day stand before God and give an account for how we built, that's the commandments, how we watched over the city, that's the statutes, and how we fought the battle, that's the judgments, on behalf of the next generation. So, why would I do this as a parent? What's my motive as a dad, as a spouse, as a pastor? Well, I need to ask myself several questions. So one is, we always go back to what's my worldview? What's my worldview? You say, what do you mean? What's my go-to? Well, it's the authority of this book right here. This is my worldview. I am to be all about following God's plan of teaching and administrating this book to my family, the commandments. I am to be all about training my family to obey this book on God's statutes and then His judgments. I need to ask questions like, you know, am I applying this book to my personal walk? Privately, in my spirit, in my speech, in my priorities. How's my thought life? How's my attitude? Am I consistent in my walk before my peers at work? Do they see me as a Christian that loves God, word-filled, spirit-filled, in the neighborhood, at various establishments, restaurants, gas stations, neighborhoods, soccer fields, sports events, at the bank? Am I consistent in my family walk before others? Do my family members think I'm a hypocrite? These are questions I need to ask. How about my wife? My children think I'm a hypocrite. I say one thing and do another. Do I realize that in plugging the holes in my family's responsibilities before God, I, watch this, may have an impact upon thousands and maybe millions of people to come if the Lord tarries, for good or for evil? So, hey, if you haven't guessed it, let me say for the next several weeks, we're going to be revisiting several commands, statutes, and judgments laid out in the Bible on the topic of home. And I think one of the things that I need to constantly remind myself of is the fact that I, as a Christian, must do everything, watch this, as unto Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for me with the cross of Calvary. Because of His redemptive plan in my life. I have been and I will be preparing and preaching messages which apply to everyone in the home. Grandparents, great-grandparents, parents, children, aunts, uncles, I mean, Sunday school is great for aunts and uncles right now. Nephews, nieces, everyone. How do we start? So now that we understand that our worldview is to be the authority of the world, where does all this start in the home? What's my goal? Young person, what's your goal someday if you're going to get married? The question I often ask couples in premarital counseling is, why do you want to get married? What's your goal? Well, what does God say? One of the most important purposes of marriage is to produce offspring, to be fruitful and multiply, to replenish the earth with the legacy God's given you to your children and generations to come. Genesis 1:22, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. So one of the purposes in marriage is to produce offspring. And not only that, to produce a godly offspring. It says a godly seed. We're at the next point on the PowerPoint. Turn to Malachi chapter 2, would you please? Malachi chapter 2. Malachi was rebuking the men of Israel for marrying pagan wives. Basically, in this culture, for dating, marrying somebody that's unsaved, doesn't know the Lord. And look at verse 15, Malachi 2:15. He says, and did not he make one? And the context is, didn't God make you to be one with your wife? That's what he's saying. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. God had the portion of your life and spirit. And wherefore one? It's the question. What's the one thing God seeks from you? That's what he's saying. That he might seek a godly seed. Not just seed. Seed talking about children, grandchildren, generations to come. A godly seed. Those who want to please God with all their being. They emulate God by their lives. So what are we to do? Look what he says. Therefore take heed to your spirit. Isn't that interesting? What's your attitude? Boy, do I need that. Guard your spirit. And let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. By the way, wife, the wife, singular, feminine, the one wife. And the thought is, don't be unfaithful, don't be faithless to your wife. Don't hate your wife. Don't commit adultery against your wife. And here's the application. For the Lord, verse 16, the God of Israel saith, he hateth putting away. So you do this because of our love and allegiance to God. Because of that, God hates putting away. God hates divorce. I mean, Jesus says the same thing. He repeated this in Matthew 19:6. Now notice the next phrase. He says, for one covereth violence with his garments, saith the Lord of hosts. What is he talking about? A man is deceitful. He hides. He covers an activity that hides from God's civil, God's moral laws. So the thought is, God is getting across to Israel, when a man divorces his wife, he overwhelms her with violence and cruelty. It says, saith the Lord of hosts. That's God's fighting name. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. So guard your attitude, guard your heart, guard your spirit, that you don't act deceitfully, faithlessly towards your wife. Now, let me give you another quote. Interesting quote by Ken Ham. He says, we must produce godly offspring who will in turn transmit the knowledge they have to the next generation so they'll be able to transmit this to the following generation, on and on. And the thought is, on the top of that, many parents... Now, let me go back. He says, and this was really good. He said, sadly, from my experience traveling around the world, the Australia, United Kingdom, United States, there are increasing numbers of Christian parents. Watch this. Christian parents who are not using God's methods to produce godly offspring. God is concerned about methods. He said, and I would say on top of that, many parents don't know. Many of our Christian parents, hence this is why we're doing this. They don't know what the standards are or the statutes, the application judgments are by which to judge their children's behavior. How do I know my child is doing right? So they don't know if their children measure up to godly standards. So because standards have generally dropped in our homes, in our country, many cannot see that ungodly behavior or attitudes of their offspring is there. They cannot see the leak in the dike. They can't even recognize it. And I think we fall short only by giving the commands of God. Watch this. Without giving the statutes and judgments of God. Commands of God, plug the hole. Statutes, put your finger in the hole. Okay, command, plug it. Statutes, here's how you do it. Here's the methodology. Judgment, if you don't, the city's going to be destroyed. Are you listening? Now, I've asked that twice with young men talking. Third thing, I call them out. All right? I'm serious about this. Amen? Television, maybe say, is a prime example of this. I mean, what would have been called obscene on television a generation ago is a norm today. It's normal. And Christian parents rarely censor what their children watch. Why? I'll use another illustration. In many ways, we can use that old analogy of what's called the cold-blooded toad. Remember that? Because a toad doesn't maintain a constant body temperature like a mammal. You can put a toad in cold water. By the way, don't do this at home. You could heat it up so the toad really doesn't recognize it's being boiled to death until it's too late. We've become like that toad. We have lowered our standards to accommodate the world around us little by little. And now we can't see how much we've deviated from the standards we used to keep from the Word of God. So the lack of solidly biblical approach in the area of the family and education, watch this, have done great harm to an entire generation of Christian children, and we're suffering the consequences today in a big way. The time not spent by a father training one child can lead to hundreds or thousands or millions who do not know the knowledge of God. Remember the descendants of Canaan. We're studying that. Here's a thought. How many times have we seen parents become too occupied with work, hobbies, to train up their children in the command, statutes, and judgments of God? Hey, there was an era. There was a period of time where a philosophy was promoted from pulpits, Bible colleges, that taught, watch this, our preacher boys, our young men preparing for ministry. It went something like this. If you take care of your ministry, God will take care of your family. Your first priority is your ministry, then your family. And what do you have today as a result? The young men, the preachers that were under that philosophy, many of them have lost their families. Many of those men have become immoral. Many of those families have been destroyed. Why? That wrong philosophy based on wrong commands of God. So here it is. Here's the dam, the dike. We call it the home. We call it the godly offspring. You got a little hole in it? Here's the hole. It's trickling out now. The hole says, oh, stay busy. Stay busy. Have a successful ministry. And before long, that dam, the whole dike, comes flooding down the landscape with rebellion and rejection and bitterness on the part of the children and family. One of my heroes is Billy Sunday. Can I be frank with you? I quote from an article from the BereanWife.com, and I verified this in a lot of other articles. It says, and I'll quote, although some were one-day engagements, talking about his preaching, with which the records of many are lost, many of his engagements lasted for a month or more. Several even lasted 5, 6, or even up to 8 weeks at a time, gone. Gone from his home. He says, while it's bad enough for a husband and father to be gone for so much time from his family, when the mother is gone also, that adds to the problems. Helen Edith Sunday Haynes, born 1890, was the only child raised by Nell, Ma Sunday, Billy's wife, and she died of disease and pneumonia in 1932, 42 years old. George Marcus Sunday, son, born, William Ashley Sunday, born 1901. Paul Thompson Sunday, born 1907. Let me tell you about Billy Sunday's boys. These three sons were the source of untold grief and despair for their parents. They were drunks while their parents fought for prohibition. Parents were out there saying, get rid of whiskey, get rid of liquor. And those three boys were drunkards. It says this: they lived wild, riotous lives and embarrassed their parents. Watch this. All three of them died before the age of 40 in tragic, violent deaths. The oldest son, Billy Sunday's oldest son, committed suicide after being arrested for drunkenness and auto theft. One of the other sons died while driving home drunk from a party, and the other crashed an airplane. He said, that's not all. The three sons had a total of 9 marriages between them. Nell, or Ma Sunday, was blackmailed and forced to pay large sums of money to the ex-wives in order to keep them silent about their sons' infidelities. And I quote, the boys' ex-wives remained a continuing dilemma for the Sundays. What are we going to do with our boys? Some blackmailed the evangelists to keep quiet. The ex-wives, what are we going to do about our ex-wives? That's what it was. Some blackmailed the evangelists to keep quiet about their children's infidelities. Others of these ex-wives used gentler techniques to extract money. And now Ma Sunday often provided friendly advice to the women when she responded with financial assistance. I'm going to give you some advice. Here's some money. Although Nell Sunday claimed to be a Christian and worked hard to win others to the gospel, watch this, she ignored God's commandments for her family. And she managed her husband's career and made him a thriving success, while her area of responsibility, her family, suffered. There's a man, I won't mention his name, that's written several books. Most of you who like to read on purity, holiness of God will have his books. Children couldn't stand him. His wife, when he died, said, I'm glad he died. Now I can be happy. Marry another man. Now I'm happy. He's out there worshiping. He's got full piety and full holiness and worship of God. And the other side, he's lost his family. Sin. He didn't plug the dike. We'll go on and on. I won't read this quote. I have a quote. You know, we look at this, the life of Abraham in the Bible, mentioned more in the New Testament than any other character with the exception of Moses or Jesus. James called Moses, Abraham, a friend of God. He uses the life of Abraham as an illustration that faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, are you listening? If you're saved, you're called a child of Abraham, Galatians 3:7. And when it comes to redemptive history in the Bible, Abraham had a huge impact and importance on everyone who's a Christian. Now let's talk about Abraham for a minute. Any holes in the dike there? Yes or no? Yes, we've seen that. He lies about his wife. And now he had a son, Isaac. Isaac ignored God's prophecy about his sons. Isaac's wife, Rebecca, wonderful motives, deceitful woman, deceitful methods. She was a liar. And she encouraged her son, Jacob, to lie to her husband, Isaac, in order to get his blessings. Now, how about the next string down? Sons, Jacob, Esau. What do you see in Jacob and Esau's lives? Conflict. Esau's enraged. I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. Jacob flees for his life from Esau, who is threatened to kill him, lives with his brother-in-law, Laban, deceives Laban. Jacob's sons deceive him about Joseph, and the rest is history. Oh, Esau, Esau's lineage, yikes, Edomites, Ishmael, Islam. Married several pagan wives all the way from Abraham. So what? What are we to do about this? How do we plug the dike? Hear me. How do we put the finger in the trickling water that will devastate, overflow our lives with rebellion and rejection of God? How do you stop the flow? How do you stop that? How do you stop? Listen to me. How do you stop the generational sins passed on to us, now potentially passed on from you to your children? How do we see the commands, the statutes, and judgments passed on to the generations to come? What does this look like? I see it now. What am I going to do about it? How am I going to see a godly seed, a godly heritage, a godly legacy for years and generations to come in my life? How is that going to happen? Well, let me give you some suggestions. Number one, realize we are accountable for our own sin. I'm not accountable for my parents' sin. God says in 1 John 1:9, here's the command, here's the principle. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I was watching some of these sins handed down to me from my father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather. I can see them all the way back, different generations. But I don't have to be bound by that if I can stop the flow by confessing those sins in my life. Number two. I have to make sure there are no holes in the dike of my life or our lives and authority. I think one of the huge holes in the dike and family future is that of hypocrisy seen by the children in mom and dad. That's where I need to come before God, Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And to make sure there's no holes in the dike of my life and authority. Number three, stop the flow. Stop it. Stop the flow. It's like in biblical counseling. You sit, you listen to somebody and they share their issues. And Pastor Scott, you got any advice? I said, yeah, get your pen. Get it out. Let me give you some insight. Write this down. Ready? First word, stop. Second word, it. Stop it. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. You don't turn your head the other way. You don't walk past the dike with the water coming out. But whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You call it what it is and turn from it. Did you stop the flow? Number four, this is a big one, and don't misunderstand me here. Acknowledge the sins of our fathers. Acknowledge the whole. Okay, I acknowledge this. My dad had this blind spot in his life. I acknowledge that. I call it what it is. I see it. It's sin. It's not right. Jeremiah 14:20, we acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness, Israel. And we acknowledge the iniquity of our fathers. Iniquity is the lawless deeds of those before us. For we have sinned against thee. What does it mean to acknowledge our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers? Acknowledge means we admit the existence. God, this is reality. My dad wasn't a saint, though he loved God with all his heart. My mom wasn't a saint, though she loved God with all her heart. I'm to acknowledge the truth, the reality. I'm to recognize this as valid and having a force, an impact on my life. That's Psalm 51:3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Number five. Oh my. Don't get this confused. Confess their sins. You hear me now. Don't cross me off yet. Confess their sins. The word confess means to have God's attitude about them. Call their sins what they are. Interesting account. Turn to Nehemiah, by the way. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm. Nehemiah chapter 9, if you turn there. Interesting account. In Nehemiah chapter 8, when revival came to the nation of Israel, after the walls were rebuilt, remember that? They heard the teaching, the preaching, the exposition out in front, stood for hours in the hot sun, broke, wept. Okay, revival came. And notice Nehemiah 9, verse 2. And the seed of Israel, that's the children, that's the people of Israel, separated themselves from all strangers, from those who didn't want a thing to do with God. They said, okay, I'm not going to have best friends who are ungodly. and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers, the lawless deeds of their dads, their fathers, those before them. And they stood up in one place, in their place, and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Can you imagine? Leviticus 26 verse 40, if they confess their iniquity, watch this, and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they've walked contrary to me, God says. So confess their sins. Call their sins what they are. Don't excuse the sins of your parents, your grandparents. Call them what they are. Face them. And you can't ask forgiveness for them. That's between them and God. You can't pray them into heaven. You know, that's between them and God. Now, number 6, leave a legacy of godliness. Leave a legacy of godliness by the grace of God. Plug all the holes. Keep them plugged. Stay strong. Dads and moms, take a stand. You say, how do I do that? Command statutes and judgments. Teach them the principles and precepts of the word. Teach them. How many thousands of times you add them up from the time your child is 3 years old to the time they go to college, how many thousands of times you have with them to teach them the word if you have family altar. I added that up. I have a figure. I'll give it to you in the next couple of weeks. Thousands. Thousands of times. Hundreds of thousands of times as you're driving here and there. Deuteronomy says you talk about it all the time. So you teach them the principles and precepts from God's word. Show them the rules. Show them your standards. Here's our methodology. Let them see the consequences in their lives of not following these godly principles, godly standards. Hey, turn the TV off. Get away from the computer. These are standards. No, it's time you put the phone down. No, I'm not. I hate you if you take my phone. Take that phone, Dad. Man up. Fathers, man up. Mom, you too. Pull that phone out of their hand for a while. Stop texting all your funny jokes, Dad, and interesting perspectives to all your coworkers and buddies while your children get addicted to the media. Dad, you can quit your gaming. Time for you to not be an adolescent anymore. Grow up. Grow up. You say, well, I am growing up. I'm 30. Yeah, you're 40. No, you're not. You're still living in your adolescence with all your gaming. Get serious about what God's told you to do. Get your head out of the sand. Plug the hole in the dike of your purpose as a parent. You say, Pastor, I'm having a hard time understanding if you're serious or not. You know, take seriously your responsibility, hear me, to raise up generations to come who will honor and fear God. Say no to hunting trips at times. Say no to the fishing trips at times that will neglect your family as long as they're in the home. Say no. You can fish after they're gone. Maybe. Say no. Realize this, it's far more important to you, Dad, to build a strong family than for you to build a huge house. You say, what do you mean? Well, you have to double up on your hours at work, take on other jobs to meet your ends, to make your ends meet. And you lost your kids. Your wife is raising your children. Where are you? Stay sweet in your relationship to your spouse. Honor God. Be a word-filled, spirit-filled man of God or a woman of God. Remember this. Here's a great promise. Proverbs 27, verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Isn't that a great promise? Amen? I want to show you a chart. A couple interesting pictures. On the top is Jonathan Edwards, Puritan preacher, 1700s. He was one of the most important or well-respected preachers of the day. That's a wig he has on, by the way. I imagine he's bald-headed underneath. He attended Yale at the age of 13. He went on to become president of Princeton College. He married his wife, Sarah, 1727. They were blessed with 11 children. 11 children. Every night when Mr. Edwards was home, he would spend an hour conversing with his family and praying a blessing over every child in between TV programs and texting and surfing the web. Jonathan and his wife Sarah passed on a great legacy to their 11 children. One American educator, A.E. Winship, decided, he said, I'm going to trace the descendants of Jonathan Edwards almost 150 years after he died. You know, his findings are remarkable. You see this, especially when you compare this to another man from that same period known as Max Jukes. Doesn't he look like a cool dude guy? Isn't he cool? Be a gang member out there. You know, the kind of guy you can hang out with out here in the back, you know, maybe after church or something. Hang out with him, fellas. He's cool. Well, let's talk about him. His name is Jukes. Well, first of all, Jonathan Edwards' legacy. And his legacy to come, one U.S. vice president, one dean of a law school, one dean of a medical school, three of them were U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 60 doctors, 65 professors, 75 military officers, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, 100 preachers, 100 clergymen, and 285 college graduates. That's his legacy. How could that be explained? He took serious his godly seed. Are you with me? He was hardworking, intelligent, and morally pure. And he had a godly and good mother and wife. This writer said, much of the capacity and talent, ladies, you gotta hear this. Much of the capacity and talent, intensity and character of the more than 1,400 of Edwards' family is due to Mrs. Edwards. Isn't that good? Now, Max Jukes, doesn't he look like a tough guy? Look at him. He's the kind of guy you want to emulate. I mean, you could lift weights with him, get in fights with him, do drugs with him, maybe sneak around, do the, you know, texting and pornography and immoral stuff. And, you know, he's a cool dude. Well, his legacy came to people's attention when the family trees of 42 different men in the New York prison system were all traced back to him. He lived in New York about the same time as Edwards did. The Jukes family originally was studied by a man, a sociologist named Richard Dugdale, 1877. And Jukes' descendants, hey, here's his legacy. Here's what he left. Here's his seed. Here's the generations to come. 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 190 prostitutes, 150 other convicts, 310 homeless or paupers, 440 physically wrecked by addiction or alcohol. Of the 1,200 descendants that were studied, 300 of them died prematurely. Is that kind of legacy we want to leave? Hear me. Yes or no? What kind of legacy do we want to leave? A godly seed. Say that. Godly seed. I want to leave you with this quote and sing a song with you and we'll be done. Back to the quote I gave by Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth. She said, our children are a sacred stewardship from the Lord. Young ladies, young men, teenage boys, kids, singles, remember this. One day we'll give an account to God for the spiritual condition of the next generation. You're going to have to give an account to God for your children, for your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. You are! That does not diminish their responsibility. They're not your puppets. You're not their dictator now. You've had to release them. But we as adult believers will one day stand before God and give an account for how we built, that's the commandments, how we watched over the city, that's the rules, the methods, the standards, the statutes, and how we fought the battle, that's the judgments, on behalf of the next generation. Turn to Psalm 19. You know this. Psalm 19. I want to sing this. Interesting how this passage talks about the law of God, the testimony of the Lord, statutes, command, the fear, the judgments of God. And I want you to see how they impact our lives. We're talking about a godly seed. These are the things that we teach our children. Psalm 19, look at verse 7. You know the song with me? Let's sing it. Sing it with me. The law of the Lord is perfect. Verse 7. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Making wise the simple. Verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right. Look at what they do. Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Enlightening the eyes. More to be desired? More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Look at the judgments. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. There's great reward. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Lord God, I thank you for moms, dads, grandparents that have applied these passages, and now today they're looking at a godly seed. But oh, the broken hearts of grandparents, great-grandparents, as they realize the seed is not godly. But oh God, help us to see things from your point of view. There is hope through Jesus. There is grace. There is mercy. There is your word that will not return void. We know that. And Father, help us now with this in our heart to rescue them to an attackful, loving, kind way. Give them the commandments, statutes, and judgments. Help us. I pray for our children. I pray for our young people, our singles. Someday they're going to get married. They're going to marry a spouse that either is for these commandments and statutes and judgments or is not. They'll spend the rest of their life glad they did or wishing they had. But God, give us a concern that a godly seed would come out of our homes.